Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. I know we're doing little bits, but Luke is giving us sort of little snapshots. It often happens in the Gospels. The author of the Gospel just sort of gives us glimpses, and we put them together. So we've had snapshots yesterday. I mean, we had snapshots of Jesus' followers breaking Sabbath law by eating grain and Jesus defending them. And then yesterday we had a snapshot of a man with a withered hand, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, so again, breaking Sabbath law. And now we'll get another little snapshot. So we'll see what we think of this snapshot. It's Luke 6, 12 to 16. Now, during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer with God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And I'm going to stop right there. So we've now called some apostles. And to make clear the differentiation, and it's sometimes tricky because it seems as if the Gospels almost move back and forth from disciple to apostle. So all apostles are disciples, not all disciples are apostles. To this point, Jesus didn't have any apostles, he had disciples. Disciples are students, right? But a student is not just learning a subject, they're usually following a particular school of thought or a teacher. So Jesus's disciples are being taught by Jesus, they're following Jesus' way. And in fact, as many of you will probably know, that Christianity was, in the earliest years, was called the Way. It was Jesus' way. So those who are following Jesus are Jesus' disciples. They are learning his way. They are learning from him. And there's, as I say, there's a personal connection. That's what it is to be a disciple. Jesus now names some to become apostles. Now, apostles, apostello, is to be sent out, to go out. Representatives, ambassadors. I mean, their role now is to take that teaching and go and share it with others. So you can be a follower of the way without actually meeting Jesus. You could pick up Jesus' teaching from Peter or Andrew or James or John or Philip or Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James and Simon, and also Judas, and other James and other Judas. There's all sorts of them. So the thing is, you don't just have to hear from Jesus. So on one hand, this is great because Jesus then can spread things out. Jesus already has big crowds. Well, if you can have 10, 11, 12 other people also doing the teaching, then you can reach more people, which is the point. It also might be succession planning, right? Jesus knows that he's not around for a long time. And so we have to keep this going when he is gone. So that's also possible. And, you know, particularly possible when you think, well, and he called Judas Iscariot to be one of the apostles, one of the inner 12, one of the ones who would take the teaching and share it. And of course, you know, since I was a kid, why would Jesus call Judas Iscariot? Why would he do that? Why would he call Judas the one who betrays him? And I think we're invited to wonder about that. John tends to add commentary about his opinion about Judas. Luke, not so much here, other than to note that Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. But that may not have as much judgment as it is just identification, because we also had called into the 12 Judas, son of James. So if you're trying to figure out, so there's Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, the one who's the traitor. So don't confuse them. It's just basically identifying. So I don't know if there's judgment in that. I don't know how effective Judas was as an apostle, as an ambassador of the word. Did he go and teach people? We don't hear those stories, right? Mostly we have this idea of Jesus walking along and the 12 following with him, and they were always conferring and making plans. And very often in the Gospels, they tend to be the foils. Well, I don't understand Jesus, and Jesus explains it to them. Good narrative device, but they don't actually do a whole lot of apostelling. They don't actually go out a lot and teach, it seems. But then every now and again, there'll be a reference. Well, we were teaching and so-and-so did this and we shouldn't, and they don't know you, and should we cut them out? And, you know, so we don't really get much of the stories, the adventures of the apostles while Jesus is with us. But things did happen. So I don't know whether Judas was particularly effective and really wonderful. So it might be, yeah, Jesus called Judas because he was really good at being an apostle. He was really good at sharing the word and teaching. Might be. We just don't know. It might be that Jesus knew that he would need to be delivered to the authorities somehow, and that he couldn't do it overtly, so it had to be done covertly. So somebody would have to betray him or appear to betray him. That's where it gets tricky. The text does not tell us that Jesus and Judas conspired to do this and that Judas wasn't really betraying Jesus. He was just following orders. Text doesn't say that at all. But does the text allow for that as a possibility? Jesus called Judas intentionally. So you wonder. He calls these 12 to be apostles after spending the night in prayer with God. So he's thought about this. It's not just an impulse. Going, well, you know, I'll take you, you, and you, and hey, the guy standing over there with you too. Yeah, let's take them all. Why not? It isn't like that. There are a whole bunch of disciples. Jesus spends a night in prayer out on the mountain by himself, praying deep discernment. And from that discernment, from that one being one with God, he chose Judas Iscariot. Feels intentional. Feels very intentional to me. So as if to say, Jesus knew that he had to be delivered to the authorities. Now, whether Judas is a willing conspirator in that, or whether Jesus just knew that eventually Judas would betray him. Well, he's the kind of guy who eventually is going to do it. When the price is right, he'll do it. Maybe, but boy, oh boy, it's hard to time it properly when you just know somebody is going to cave eventually. Much better to plan how and when that cave is going to happen, don't you think? So all of that, again, gives me some sympathy for Judas. But never mind Judas on the face of it. Just looking at the 12 that Jesus calls. We don't know a lot about them particularly. I mean, I think we know that Simon, who becomes Peter. So Peter and Andrew, James and John, they fish for a living, right? They're fishers. So they're good, honest laborers. That's what they are. We know that Matthew is a tax collector, so not particularly appreciated by people. He is not a laborer. He is in collections and management, I suppose. Perhaps he knows how to keep the books. He's good with finances. Makes kind of sense if he's a tax collector. So he has a different skill set than Peter and Andrew, James and John. We also have Simon, who is called the Zealot, so we assume that he is a zealot, which doesn't simply mean that he does things with great zeal, but in fact the zealots were politically, socially, passionately against Rome. So, kind of person who is protesting and throwing rocks, and maybe stories are going even even engaging in acts of sabotage and terrorism. Terrorism is a very strong word to use in from our context to theirs, but the fact is, trying to motivate Rome to go away, to back off, to leave. So a very different modus operandi than the fishers. Very different way of going about his business than the tax collector. And you'd think politically at odds with the tax collector. The tax collector is making money from Rome. The zealot wants Rome gone. So I find that interesting. So just the personalities that we can infer from this list suggest a great variety of people. So in our faith communities, do we call people with the same perspective? Do we expect them to have the same perspective? I'm not criticizing the way any faith communities practice. I am wondering about things. So, when we call everybody together to worship, the community is there, and we all recite a couple of creeds together, are we trying to make sure that we all think the same? That we come to share a unified perspective on the world? Or do we not say creeds and we try to make room to hear everybody? What would Jesus do? I mean, Jesus went through some discernment. But I think that part of the message I get from this is that the people that he called were not all the same. They had a variety of perspectives. And if I'm calling them to be apostles, then the goal is to get the word of God out there. Then it's going to come from different perspectives. So a tax collector is going to tell the stories differently than a fisherman. Wouldn't you think? And a zealot who is politically motivated to get rid of Rome is going to have a different take on things than perhaps somebody who's like, I'm not even political. I don't even really know. I grew up this way. It's fine. I don't even think about it. I don't know about you, but I have a number of friends who are not politically engaged at all. I don't even know if they vote. Because it's whatever. I'll let other people deal with that. Simon the Zealot is not that person. But James and John, were they politically activated? Were they against Rome, for Rome? Did they get in that discussion very often? Or were they just like, well, whatever it is, it works. I'll just keep catching fish. I don't know. It just seems to me that there's a variety here. And I think that that is important. And the fact that Jesus chose them intentionally. After a night of prayer, Jesus calls the 12. There were more than 12 disciples lying around available. Jesus chose these ones. So I think Jesus, as we don't have any background, and Luke doesn't give us any background, the very least we can recognize, though, just from what we do know, is that they have diverse perspectives. Luke's told us that. Well, he gave us their names, I assume. We're supposed to know that they're different types of people, different ways of looking at the world and different ways of living in the world. So I like that little push for diversity and wonder what that means. I do know that I love to hang around with people who have the same opinion about things as I do. We affirm each other, we laugh, we scorn the world who aren't as clever as we are, and we just feel good about ourselves. But I do know if I really want to have a project done, if I want something successful, whether that's ministry or an event or something, it makes a lot of sense for me to involve people who don't agree with me, who see things differently than I do. We don't have to be, there doesn't have to be any animosity between us, but we do need to have different perspectives. That's why I am a fan of committees. And we all go, oh, it takes so long. You know, what's the line? What's a camel? A horse built by a committee? Yeah, I get it. And yet, it was an amazing thing a camel is. And who would have thought to make one? Yeah, I think that the different perspectives matter. I think that Luke wants us to appreciate that, and that Jesus supports that idea. Also, just looking at this, Jesus needs help. Look at that. Jesus needs help. Now, this might just be me preaching to myself, and that's fair. That's stories we're meant to wonder. But if Jesus needs help, there's probably no shame for me to want help occasionally either. You know, take this thing off and hand it over to somebody else and let them do it. Or let people come and help me do it and have people influence the outcome. Not just do as I say, because if they're just going to do as Jesus says, then it doesn't need people with diverse perspectives. Right? They're going to be contributing somewhere to this. So that's not bad. Because every now and again, I need to be reminded that I'm not God. Which for me means that I need to have other people involved and not put it all on my shoulders. And I am reminded that that's the right way to do it, because this one, who actually is God, chooses to not act like God, but involve other people. So that's helpful for me. I don't know if that has anything in there for you. But yeah, if Jesus can call people to help being Jesus, then certainly I, who's nothing like Jesus, can also benefit from some help. Maybe Luke's point in this too, when listing all these people, is for me to recognize that I belong with Jesus too, that I'm in a sense called. More than a disciple, I'm called. I'm called to act outwardly, to live out a ministry. I'm called just the same as Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon the Zealot, Judas, and other Judas. Maybe I am, you know, called by Jesus. Because sometimes I think, you know, probably not me. Because I don't get it all. Or I have a different understanding. Or I'm not really as good a person as people think I am. All those things go through our minds, and that's why I'm not going to follow Jesus. And yet here's a list of people who are fishermen and tax collectors, who are political to the point of almost being criminal, and also somebody who is going to betray. And yet Jesus has said, all of you belong with me. Whatever you have done, whatever you might do later, whatever your gifts might be, and no matter how you compare them to other people's gifts, that's not the point. I am calling you. You have something to offer. So you're not allowed to disqualify yourself. Jesus calls you. You can follow. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I'm not like him. Look at the verse 12. Maybe that's the part that Judas plays. So that's a possibility. I guess the other thing that I wonder about a little bit is right from the very beginning. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer with God. Now, I don't know that everybody saw him. I don't know that Luke was there watching, you know, from behind a bush, going, oh, look, write it down. Jesus is praying. He's prayed all night. But I also don't think that Jesus went out to the mountains and had a nap, because Jesus could have stayed with the others and had a nap. By the way, I also think that sometimes we can pray in our sleep. That's a story for another day, but I do think that God speaks to us all the time, waking, sleeping, while we're praying, while we're not praying. The key is to always try to be open to hearing it. So maybe just going away into the mountain and sleeping was also a way to open oneself to God. But of course, the question I had when I was a kid, have now, not just, well, why would you call Judas Iscariot when he's the betrayer, but also, why does Jesus need to spend a night praying to God? He is God, or he is one with God. Is Jesus out there talking to himself? Or is my idea of the Trinity somehow wrong? What does it mean? How? The Trinity, and I have talked about this many, many times, our theology of the Trinity, our idea of the Trinity, that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one of one substance. And yet they are also discrete in a sense, so that Jesus can say, when I am gone, the Father will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. So even though those three are one, God, Father, and the Holy Spirit, when I am gone, implies that Jesus can come and go, God, who is obviously separate, doesn't say I'm going to, can send the Spirit, who is also therefore separate from me. There's the Trinity expressed in what Jesus said. So no, they aren't one and the same, except that they are. Welcome to the mystery. So what is Jesus doing at night in prayer with God? I do not say this theologically. I say this based on personal experience and a discussion that I had with my son, the neuroscientist, just a couple, 3 days ago. Talking about how therapeutically we try to integrate our personality ourselves. It seems at times that there are different versions of ourselves, right? Oh, look, there's social at a party Norm. Oh, there's angry Norm. Oh, there's Norm when he's around his parents. He's like a little kid again. Oh, there's Norm. Like, there's different aspects of me. And some people use therapy. Some people just go at it intentionally as they get older. But we try to integrate all those pieces. Right, so I don't want to get rid of angry Norm. Angry Norm actually is useful sometimes. I just don't want angry Norm to show up at a dinner party. I don't want angry Norm to show up when I'm trying to get work done and I'm just not kind of getting a little frustrated because I don't seem to have the requisite ability or I can't get this thing done as quickly or as easily as I thought I could. And then angry Norm takes me to task. I don't want that. I would rather the compassionate patient Norm would help me, right? So there's these different aspects to my personality, and I think that most people do. I think, you know, we may not use that sort of Hulk language. You know, you don't want to be Hulk. But I think if we think about it, we do. We do have different parts of us, and sometimes we need to sit and just integrate them all. This is a time to be angry. This is a time to be compassionate. This is a time for boundaries. And get all that. Oh, right. And so when I spend time doing that, and I do spend time doing that in a variety of ways, I always feel better. I also do better work. Not that my goal is always output, but I feel, what's the expression we used to use? More comfortable in my skin when I take some time to do that integration. So, I wonder if Jesus on the mountain praying to God is not that time that Jesus spends integrating the human with the divine. Operating as human, because Jesus is fully human, operating as human in the human condition. But then to take some time and just, okay, I just need to refocus. I need to refocus on the divine. I need to bring that courage, that wisdom, that insight, that compassion, that love. I need to bring that back into my being because I am getting tired. The human in me is getting tired. I am getting frustrated, the human in me. I am getting worried, the human part of me, and I'm letting the human have too much say in this moment. I need to reintegrate, and I need to talk to God, because I got these people around me, and maybe I need some help. So it may be that that was the divine wisdom that Jesus didn't have on his own, because he was human, and he was exhausted, and they were coming after him, and that's what he wanted, maybe, but it wasn't. Now he's worried. The crowds are getting big. I need to spend time with God, get a little perspective, get a little of God's perspective on this. And then once God's will is revealed again, then it's much easier to go forward, even for Jesus. I wonder if that's not what goes on, because I need the same thing. Right? I need to just sit down sometimes quietly and prayerfully with God and share with God what's going on and listen to what God is saying to me. And recognize that sometimes I need to do less, and that's okay. I need to stop worrying about these momentary incidents and just clear those out of my mind and get a sense now of what God's will is. Where is God actually leading me? And lots of people don't do that, or don't feel they have time for it, or I'll do it. It just becomes a lesser priority. I'm really busy. I was going to spend a little bit of time just sort of thinking about what God wants of me right now. But you know what? That's not nearly as important right now as getting the groceries, and I have to go visit so-and-so in the hospital. But I will get to that later. And so we put it off. Jesus doesn't put it off. Well, maybe Jesus does from time to time, but Jesus isn't now. Jesus is spending that time, and he comes away making a major change. That is calling the apostles. It's a big deal. If you think about the church as it is now, the faith as it is now, without calling the apostles, I don't know that we're here. That's a very big thing. It's a change of direction for Jesus, getting help, and it's a very big thing for us. But it comes after a night in prayer of integrating the human and the divine. And I think on the threshold of big decisions, or when I'm getting exhausted, or when I think I'm losing track, I need to prioritize stopping everything and praying, talking to God, listening to God, whether that's all night, all week, or just for an hour. Heck, maybe it's 5 minutes. But to actually stop everything and do that and integrate my humanity with the divine that is always present. See, that's what comes out of this for me. I don't think that's what Luke meant me to do with it, but that's what I'm doing with it. A reminder that I need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend time talking to God and listening to God. All the time, frankly, but certainly before I make any kind of decisions. Anyway, I think that's enough for me now. I'm going to let it go and leave it with you to see what you can take out of these few lines, but meaningful lines, don't you think? For now, let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the time to wonder, to go to the mountain and pray, to hear the voices of others around me, perhaps to hear my own voice, but mostly to hear your voice amid the others, to hear your voice in the others, to recognize that we are not alone. Keep us listening, God, and keep us hearing. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. You know what that means, right? God sees you. God loves you. God's love moves through you into the world. You matter. God bless.